Good morning. You'll open to Titus chapter 2. I think for all of us, either we have actually said this or we've heard someone say something similar. This is me. Take it or leave it. Right? The mentality understands that we do have faults. And we recognize our inability to change ourselves. You know, there is something in us that we can do away with some bad habits, but we usually just replace it with another one. But that sort of justification and mentality can also creep into religion, can't it? And it usually sounds something like this: God knows who I am. He understands my weaknesses and he understands my faults. And he's just happy that I'm trying. In that belief system, though, we have lowered God to be one of us. And we've lowered the necessary standard in order to live with him forever. As long as my good outweighs the bad, right? But listen to what God says. Hear the bar he has in order to be entered into heaven. Leviticus 11 says, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Jesus said it this way: "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "But as he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The Apostle John writes, "And everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure." And Hebrews chapter 12 reads, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So if we're going to set our own religion, obviously we need to lower the bar. But if we're going to believe the word of God, we have to come to a grip with that. Because I think every one of us would say, "Well, I fall short." In fact, if perfection is truly the requirement to get to heaven, then I was disqualified before my first birthday. Because just between you and me, I think I was a pretty selfish baby. But that truth, when we finally come to grip with it, and we believe it as it's written, we are finally on the road to redemption. So I pray that as I read this passage and we start going through the character of those in the church, that we won't blow it off and go, "Well, that's just not me. Take it or leave it." But that we will hear it, we will believe it, and we will seek the Lord Jesus. How can that be me? How can I live in that way? I desire it. I passionately want it. How is it possible? Now, I'm going to say this up front. You have to come next week. This is a two-part sermon. And really, the fullness of this truth will be wrapped up in both of these sermons together, because the sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit is doing with us is first seen in the perfect character of Jesus Christ, as we are now changed into the likeness of the Father's Son. So please follow along with me. Titus 2, let's start in verse 1. "But as for you," Paul's telling Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we recognize that if this morning is to be pleasing to you, if it is to be effective, if it is to be worthy, then we need to come under the Lord Jesus, the one who died for our sin and rose from the dead. So we ask by his name that you'd forgive us of our sins this morning. Will you cleanse us from any evil intention? Purify our minds to think what is right. Will you guide us in truth? Lord Jesus, may the words of this passage not fall upon deaf ears. And though some of it may be hard, may we receive it as the truth of God. So, Father, help us in our weakness. May we not be satisfied with anything less than what you set as the standard. For you sent your only Son to die in our place, that you may raise up sinners to be saints, holy ones, obedient ones, a church that displays your glory and your majesty in the things that we say and do. So, Lord, may it start this morning. May it start here. May we do this well. In Jesus' name, amen. So this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, written to a man named Titus, staying on the island of Crete. The primary needs for those churches was the intent of the letter. The primary goal of this letter, of course, would be if these things are obeyed, then the church is going to be holy, it's going to be healthy, it's going to be growing, and it's going to be obedient. And it started way back in chapter 1, verse 1. It's all about the truth of God. That's where it starts. It begins with truth. Now, I will say this. It is possible for people to hear truth and to even know truth and to not be changed by it. It is possible. I believe there are thousands of people sitting in church this morning all over the world, not changed by the truth. They hear it, they could regurgitate it, but they don't believe it. But equally impossible, and I'll stand by this too, equally impossible is to become godly without truth. And I have said it before, and I'll probably say it again sometime. We do not accidentally fall into obedience. We don't accidentally suddenly become pleasing to God. It is purposeful, and it's based on faith of the truth of the Word of God. Last week we understood that overall this chapter is talking about discipleship. That when the church has healthy teaching and a healthy leadership, then that starts to go down to the people, and starting with the leaders, and it's this love for one another. That my Christianity is not just between me and Jesus. Yes, I love him, and yes, he's changed me, but it's not just for me. I heard a girl, a friend of mine in Bible school once say, We're all called to keep the faith, but not to ourselves. The older, as we read last week, and I just read here, is called by the Lord Jesus to teach, to advise, to train, to encourage the younger in the faith. In fact, the words is really talking about an age, the older to the younger. To be a good disciple maker, though, is not just to know the right information, right? In fact, what's shown here, though, is to be a good disciple maker requires good character. It's got to change you first before you can encourage it to someone else. And it starts off, verse 2, the older men are to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. We are to think clearly. They are to not be ruled by other substances. In fact, I think it parallels even what it says under the old women characteristics, not to be slaves to wine. This sober-mindedness is a requirement also in 1 Timothy for elders and for the wives of the deacons, it says. That's why so much, if you heard it in here while I was reading it, the word likewise keeps popping up. Old men, be this, this, and this. Older women, likewise. Younger women, likewise. Younger men, likewise. Because what we're seeing here is not that God has separate standards depending on who you are. We all are required the same, right? So if it's required of the older, it's required of the younger. If it's required of the men, it's required of the women. There's no separate godly standard list that we need to meet. It's all the same. Now, there are differences based on your role. You know, it does not say younger men are to be submissive to their husbands. It doesn't make sense. The world says it makes sense. It doesn't make sense. Okay, so there's different roles and there's different places of people, but the requirement is the same, that for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, godliness, period. That is what we're all seeking, right? So we're all called to sober-mindedness. Older men and women are not to be given to intoxication. They are to be able to think clearly. They are, in every circumstance, able to make proper judgments and operate in wisdom. And secondly, it says that older men are to be dignified. Dignified. The word dignified simply means to be worthy of honor and respect. You're not just given honor because you're older, but that it is actually you're worthy of it. You're worthy of that. And it's shown by your character and your actions and how you have loved and provided and all these things together. Proverbs 15 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So if a man is to be dignified, look at even the progression here. Where does it start? It starts with instruction. Oh, goodness, it starts with truth. It starts with knowing the truth of the Word of God. It's being taught the gospel, and you believe it, and that is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. The more we learn about God, the more we should reverently come before Him and say, you are not one that is to be messed with. You are not one that I can change. You are not worthy of my interpretation. You are who you are, and I bow the knee. I submit to you. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that we begin to operate in life, knowing good and evil, knowing what is right and what is wrong, making God-honoring choices, and to think clear and godly thoughts. And that wisdom develops humility, that we understand that God is God and we are not. And in humility, then comes the honor. But in our pride and our selfishness, don't we like to put the cart before the horse and go, I just want to be respected? Well, the Bible says, in so many words, you got to earn it. It's got to be proven. And the godly man is dignified, worthy of honor among others. The characteristic next is self-controlled, and that comes up many times, does it not? It's come up under elders, it comes up under older men, it comes up under younger women, it comes up under younger men. I mean, self-controlled is constantly being brought up. And we can easily know that this is for every single person. Self-controlled is one of those listed in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we know this list, and we call them the fruits of the Spirit, but do we really grasp what fruit of the Spirit means? Fruit is evidence of what kind of tree it is, right? So we know that we see apples, that is an apple tree, and Jesus said, you know people by their fruit. Look at the evidence of their life. Listen to how they talk. Look how they treat their wives. Look how they work in the workplace. Look at all those things, and when you see the evidence, you can know whether that tree is living or it's dead. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence by which we can know the character of God. The Holy Spirit is God, and what he does correlates with who he is. And so that thou gets to play out in us. I mean, just think on that. That the character of the living God can now be played out through us. We who were once so selfish and self-centered and focused on every other thing besides God can now live out the character of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the one there that keeps getting brought up in Titus is self-control. Self-control simply means that we have control over our flesh, right? That the passions that once ruled us don't rule us anymore. Those ways of thinking that were worldly, that ruled us at one time, don't rule us anymore. Paul says it this way in Romans, we know that our old self, that's the person we were before Jesus saved us, our old self was now crucified with Jesus. It died. In order that the body of sin, our flesh, might be brought to nothing. I mean, it has no power over us anymore. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You know what that's called? Self-control. Self-control. And we know that it is only by the power and wisdom of God that this happens. Romans 7, he says it in a different way. For while we were living in the flesh, that means while we were living as sinners, just bound by the passions of whatever we wanted, our sinful passions aroused by the law, which means God said not to do it. And when God says not to do it, we go, oh, well, now I want to do it, right? I mean, think about every time we were a child and you said, you know, don't go behind that door. Well, now I want to go behind the door. Danielle laughs at me because when we go to museums or you go through a tour, and there's a door that says, you know, don't go through this. I want to go through that door so bad. Like, what are you keeping from me? So our sinful passions are now aroused by the law. They were at work in our members, all of our body, to bear fruit for death. The fruit that we bore showed that we were dead in sin. But now that we're in Jesus, released from the law, having died to that which once held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the mark of the saved. This is the mark of the saved. We no longer have to sin. And not that we just no longer have to, we actually don't. We run from it. We flee from it. Those things that ruled over us don't now. As Josh put it, you know, the things I used to love, now I hate them. So now we're marked by the desire and the ability to live like Christ, holy and pure. The last thing said about older men is that they are to be sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. Sound, of course, means healthy. society has told us what men are supposed to look like. In fact, a lot of society can't even define what a man is anymore. Let's see how confused we are. But God tells us what a real man looks like. A real man believes Jesus and lives by the word of God. A real man is characterized by his love for others, his pouring out of others, his selflessness, his willing to give up his own life for someone else, and steadfastness. We're going to hang on to that one for a moment here. Steadfastness. We need to realize that this is not just some theological philosophy, all right? This is not just doctrine that we're just flowing out here. This is actually a testimony of every older man. It should be. That my life, if you look back, is characterized by faith, love, and steadfastness. What is steadfastness, though? It says in Romans chapter 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Why would we do that? That seems silly. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's steadfastness, okay? And endurance produces character. Isn't that what we're talking about? And character produces hope. You see, godly men are those in the church who certainly have a deep, deep faith in Christ and who love God with all their hearts and love the church, but they are war-torn. And they have been beaten in life. And they've gone through the trials. These are not people who have sailed through. These are people who have been carried through by Jesus. These are those men who, and I believe women too, who love the Lord with all their hearts, but they bear scars of suffering. These who have endured heartbreak, persecution, trials, and suffering of every kind, but in the end have not denied the Lord who died for them, but have a deepened faith because of it. And I want to encourage you, if you consider yourselves older, I'm going to let you make the decision. If you consider yourselves older in the church, will you find someone younger and just tell your story? Because I think they need to hear it. Because the younger in church, it's showing here, is in the midst of battles. We come here on Sunday, and it's pretty easy to put on your Sunday face, but there's doubts behind that face. And there's battles behind that face. And there's suffering behind that face. And we go, I don't know how the gospel really works. I don't know if I can make it. I'm about to throw in the towel. And you know what they need? They need someone who's been through the same thing. They say, keep going. It's possible. Look at me. I've done it. Oh, it's painful. And it still hurts. But Jesus is so faithful. And he's so strong. Younger people, will you listen to him? Listen to him. It says older women, verse 3, and there's that word likewise, meaning I think all the characteristics of the older should be true for the women too, are likewise to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. I saw that phrase defined this way, and I just liked it. These are women who take seriously that they're owned by God. They take seriously that they're owned by God. And they carry with that in their behavior. It says they are not to be slanderers. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Greek says, and you may laugh, and we're going to move on from it. But it literally reads this. Older women are not to be devils. Now, obviously, there's a reason why we don't translate it that way. Can you imagine the sermons that would come from that? But devil is not his name, right? Our enemy is not named devil. Devil is what he does. He is the accuser. That's what it means. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, it's called. He's the slanderer of the church. The devil's goal is to divide the church, to bring pride, to bring judgment. And we look at this and we go, why would we want to side with him? Why would we want to side with him? Oh, church, we must watch our mouths and how we talk about one another. May we build one another up, encourage one another. May we show grace where grace is needed. For how much grace has the Lord shown us? Instead, it says, instead of slandering, teach what is good. Teach what is good. Now, for time's sake, I don't have time to go into the younger this week. So we're going to go down to verse 9, and we're going to talk quickly about bondservants. And then next week, we'll talk about the younger and the character of the Lord Jesus himself. Bondservants in the Roman Empire composed the majority of the population. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not based on ethnicity. It was just based on circumstance. And there were some slaves of the Roman Empire who were there because of war. There were some who were born into it. But it seems like many of them were there just simply because of debt, things like that. Slavery was not meant to be a lifelong thing. You could be redeemed from it. You could be purchased out of it. You could even earn your way out of it. And Paul is not writing the book of Titus to start some political revolution to end slavery. I think he would even agree that it's not the right thing. But his goal for this letter is that there would be a healthy, obedient church. And we need to be healthy and obedient in our circumstances. And for many of the circumstances of the people is that they were slaves. That was who they were. But here's what could possibly go wrong in the church. Is that you have slaves and you have masters both coming to Jesus. And out in the work field, there's an order. Masters are over slaves. But when you come into the church, we're all equal before the cross. And think about this way. What if one of those slaves becomes an elder? And now you are your master's elder. You see how messy that can get? There could be a temptation for rebellion, temptation for pride. And so Paul just speaks to them right where they're at. Right where they're at. And he talks about bondservants in Ephesians. He talks about it in Colossians. He talks about it in Philemon. It's a pretty big deal. It was a big deal in that time. In Ephesians, for example, he tells them this, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Don't fear and tremble before your master. Cheer and tremble before the Lord. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. And then he would always say this too, masters, there's a message for you too, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him. He goes on to say here in Titus that they are to be well-pleasing. Now, I looked up that phrase well-pleasing or that hyphenated word. In every circumstance in all of the New Testament, it always means well-pleasing to God. Always. So I would think it'd have to mean that here. This is not saying be a people pleaser, be a master pleaser. This is saying please God in your work. And please God in your attitude. Please God in your role in society. Be well-pleasing to the Lord. Even one example in the New Testament is Jesus was even said to be well-pleasing to the Father. Be well-pleasing. And look at what it says. Not argumentative. Because now we can say, but we're both Christians. We're both Christians. We're equal, right? Yes, there is no slave and there is no master. You know, we're all one in Christ, sure. But in society, there's still roles. In society, you still have a place. Don't argue. Just work well. Just be gentle in spirit. Not pilfering. Of course, that means stealing, embezzling, whatever that might be for them. But show, and that's a big word right there, showing all good faith. In your work, and this can be for all of us, in your work, don't just preach a big Christian game. Show everyone what it is to be a Christian. Show them. And this, I'm going to get into it even more next week, because it's saying that we adorn at the very end of there, verse 10, that we're adorning the doctrine of God. It's as if we're wearing what we're preaching. It should be seen. Doctrine is not something that we just file away in the mind's file cabinet, but it actually overtakes us. It overtakes us, and it changes the things we do, and it changes how we talk, and it changes how we treat other people, and it changes our worship, and it changes our religions, and it changes us. And people see it. If they don't see it, we have to ask the question, is my faith even real? Is it even real? Because it says, adorn the doctrine of God. We're showing our good faith. And then to give you a little teaser for next week, verse 11, for the grace of God appeared. This is not something that's hidden. It's for the world to see. Church, we live in a way, we live among people who are watching us. This is not just doing right things in order to fit in at church. This is actually doing things out of a good heart, given to us by God in our salvation. Living according to the godly standard of Christ. For it is God who has declared, be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be sober-minded. Church, be dignified, self-controlled, not given to inappropriate behavior, not given over to slander or drunkenness, because now you are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased you by his blood. You are not your own. We must begin with truth. And I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. That we can center ourselves together over the word of God and go, what does God have to say? I don't even care what I have to say anymore, what I have to think. It's all about what the Lord says. It's the only truth we have. And it's truth that will change us. That we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've repented of our sin, and he has forgiven us of our sin, and he's cleansed us. And before the throne in heaven, we are declared innocent, holy, perfect, because we are in Jesus who's perfect. And he says, now that you have that standing in heaven, begin progressively to live in such a way on earth. Because the goal of redemption was always this: let it be on earth as it is in heaven. And I challenge you, make that your prayer this week. Lord, before you, I am holy only because of Jesus. Oh, may I live that today. For your glory, for your praise, for your pleasure, but because there's family members watching me. And there's coworkers watching me. And there's neighbors who are in earshot of the words that I yell when my horse gets out. Right? if you consider yourself of the older people of church, whoever you may be, I want to encourage you that your testimony is not to keep to yourself. That there's younger in the church who need you. Take them under your wing. Take them out for coffee. Invite them over for supper. Listen to them and then pour into them. Share with them the wisdom you've gained over the years. Show them how the gospel is actually power and can change their homes and change their lives. Not because it's in some theological book, but because you know it personally. As appropriate, share where you failed and remind them that it's Jesus who's faithful and good. I encourage all of us, be true to your commitments. Work hard. Be the gentle person at work. Be calm. Please the Lord in what you do, that others may see the grace of the living God in you. Students in the classroom, citizens of this country, wherever you are, whoever you are, may we be well-pleasing to the Lord, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing everyone faith and a good faith. This is all about truth setting us free, and it works in us and it changes our lives. And it's for our good, but it's also for the good of others. Love the church. Care for the church. Start in prayer how you can minister to someone else. That for future generations will know that there is a God and he loves us. Will you bow your heads? I want you to cry out to the Lord in whatever you need to cry out this morning. Maybe you need to repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. He's ready and willing to hear you. You might know that you need to disciple someone, but you just don't know how or where or when or even who. Ask the Lord for that.